We should give God the glory of every day. As we come this morning, this is the last of the series that we've been going through on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, primarily out of verses 1 through 10. And the title of my message today is The Holy Spirit Gives Us Power to Impact Our World for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. We want to start it off this way. And you can respond. When you think of power, what immediately comes to mind? Power. Huh? God? Power. Politicians. Power. Money. Muscles. Power.
Electricity.
Strength. Power. Huh? Yeah. Power. Anybody else? Tool time. Okay. Well, I want to share with you just a brief illustration about power. I read this a while back, and I thought it's kind of cute. So, I don't find too many cute ones that really I often share, but this one was pretty good. See, there was this great, big, ferocious male lion who lived in the jungle. And he decided that what he wanted to do is he wanted to make sure that all of the other animals in the jungle knew that he and he alone was the king of the jungle and the ruler of the jungle. So the lion, Mr. King of the Jungle, went out to prove it. And pretty soon he came along, poor Miss Gazelle. So he roars at her and says, "Who is the king of the jungle?" Well, she's trembling. He says, "Oh, you are, Mr. Mighty Lion, you are." You know what that did for the lion? He just puffed up. Oh, boy. Yeah, got one who knew it. She knows it. Good. So he puffs up a little bit, and he heads off, and he's kind of smug right now and swaggering away, looking for somebody else that he can test this power out on. Pretty soon he sees the zebra out there grazing and walks up to the zebra and says, "Mr. Zebra, who do you say is king of the jungle?" Well, the zebra's kind of fearful for his life because he knows that zebras are kind of like lion food. And he goes, "Why, you are, Mr. Lion." And again, the lion's really pleased with all of this, the way this is going. And he kind of goes, "Yeah, very good, very good." He said, "You are right." Well, he's feeling pretty good about himself now. He's going, "You know what, this is pretty good stuff. I'm king, I'm powerful, I'm ruler." So he said, "I think I'll go out and see who else I can try this on." So he goes out and he sneaks up on this poor little old monkey who's standing underneath this big tree. "Monkey, who's king of the jungle?" It just scared the poor monkey right out of his pants. He jumps up and grabs onto a tree limb, shaking. He says, "You are, Mr. Lion, you are." By now, the lion is completely full of himself. I mean, it's all about him. So he goes sauntering off again, cocky, and he sees the elephant. So he walks up to Mr. Elephant and he says, "Elephant, who do you say is king of the jungle?" The elephant turns around, grabs the lion with his trunk and starts to bang him, giving him a body slam on the ground, just whipping him into the ground, throws him against a tree every once in a while, grabs him back up again and crashes him against a big rock, flattens him out. The lion's kind of beaten. He's bruised a little bit. He kind of gets up to his feet and shakes himself off like, "Wow, how did that happen?" He looks at the elephant and goes, "You know, Mr. Elephant, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean that you got to take it so personally." Okay. What's power? Well, to the lion, the whole thing about power had to do with making sure that everybody else knew that he was king. In fact, you know what? In the kingdom, animal kingdom, and also in the human kingdom, we use power an awful lot for this thing called intimidation, don't we? Amen? Use it to dominate, use it to dictate, use it to subjugate. But in God's kingdom, power is used for a completely different reason. Completely. See, the power that Jesus Christ promised to you and me, the promise that he provided and he gives to each and every one of us who knows him as Savior and Lord, that power is to be used for a completely different purpose. It's not used to intimidate. It's not used to impress ourselves. It's not used to impress other people. It's power that is given to you and me through the Holy Spirit who resides in us to impact the world for Jesus Christ and to give God all the glory. I want to read a little bit again. Praise team read this. Sometimes hearing it twice is real good because we see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of a couple of believers here, a couple of New Testament believers. It starts off there in chapter 3 again, starting in the first verse. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and they used to set him down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to be able to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking them to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his full attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And then seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple in order to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Biblical commentator, and also he was former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Dr. Ogilvie, kind of gave a summary of Acts chapter 3. He said, "The power of Pentecost is for the people." Amen. And what happened at Pentecost was given in order to heal the paralysis of the world. The Holy Spirit, Christ, in the present tense, is in the healing of people in the present age. The excitement and the enthusiasm of the infilling of the Spirit was to create a people through whom the Lord would continue his ministry of restoration and healing. A brand new age was born. Christ Jesus was alive in his people. And now they were equipped to do what he had done and the greater things that he had promised. Those being communicating his love and bringing people to him. I think that's kind of an important statement that he made. The power of Pentecost is for the people, and it's God's answer for the paralysis of a lost and dying world. Amen. You know, those of us who call ourselves Christians, I think we're faced with having to answer a question or two, really. And I'd like for you to do that this morning. Maybe write them down even in your bulletin. There's a place in the back where you can do so. And if you're afraid somebody will see your answers, just lock them away in your head and then write them down afterwards. But I think these are important questions that each one of us need to answer. The first question every one of us here needs to answer is, have you been filled with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit himself? That's a yes-no question. Has the filling with the power and the abilities of the Holy Spirit equipped you to minister to people who are in need? And are the giftings of the Holy Spirit actually being used in your life to any degree at all? Or are you maybe using them to intimidate people or to impress people? Or are you really using them as Jesus Christ intended to impact this world? Folks, as we read through the book of Acts is wonderful. If you haven't ever read through it several times and sat down and really digested it, you need to. Because it's called the Acts of the Apostles for a reason. But as we read through the book of Acts, we see that the whole purpose of God's giving of the Holy Spirit to the Christian is so that God can live out through our lives. And we see it being lived out here in the lives of Peter and John. Now, how many of y'all like to go around saying, well, I'm a New Testament Christian? Okay, don't have to answer loudly. But I'm guarantee you, most of us have all said, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Then the same Holy Spirit who is indwelled in those New Testament Christians back here is indwelled in us today. And he wants to do the same work. Amen? So as we look at the New Testament, then we ought to see the ways that the Holy Spirit is working in those lives of those people. And we ought to be able to take that and say, you know what? I think God might want to work through me in some of the same ways. And I think there's three important questions as we look at this particular passage, like just about like any other passage, that are good to ask as you go in and try to do some Bible study to understand what it says to you. Because if you can answer these questions, or you start to dig into the passage using these questions as kind of tools, you'll find out that, lo and behold, Jesus has given us this power for a reason. And it's not to stay cooped up. The first question you always have to ask as you're studying the Bible and you're reading about any of the passages is you need to say, what happened? What was it that happened? In verse 1, listen to what verse 1 said. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They were on their way up to the temple to pray. Real quick application test question for each one of us. Do you take time in your busy day, just like the disciples were doing, to go and worship Jesus Christ and to talk to him regularly? We're New Testament Christians, aren't we? Huh? Are we New Testament Christians? Now, I'm not talking about you have to go to church every afternoon at the ninth hour to pray, but I mean, if you wanted to, I mean, we'll make sure she's open for you. But are you intentionally, like those New Testament Christians, are you intentionally taking time each and every day to praise God and to talk with him? The other question that goes along with that is, how good of a follower of Jesus Christ are we at times then? We should be able to say yes to that one. I am taking time every day to intentionally praise my God and to talk to him. Amen. Back to verses 1 and 2. What's really cool, here's Peter and John. They're going the same path that they have gone days and days and days as they went to the temple. Same way, walked up the same road, walked to the same gate, and every day they saw this same man who was there, who's begging for charity. Every day, Peter and John saw him. Every day, other people saw him there. But for Peter and John, that day, something was different. On that day, for whatever the reason, they heard this man's calls. They saw this man, and they were guided to him, to look at him. Why? Why? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them. You know, how many times have we been out someplace? How many times have you been someplace? And God put on your heart that you needed to talk to that person. That you needed to just maybe share a kind word with that individual. That you just needed to be bold that day about telling that person that you were a Christian. Amen? Amen. Who's telling you to do that? The Holy Spirit. When you're being nudged, if you will, that's him. The Holy Spirit guided them. And you know what, New Testament Christians? He still guides and nudges us today. He still does. Luke goes on here in Acts in verse 2 and 8, and one of the things that's kind of cool, and it really kind of helps us to maybe get a little bit better picture of the whole total picture of what's going on, but he uses a couple of medical terms, and he talks about this man who was lame from birth. What that meant was, is this dude didn't get lame because of, you know, something fell on him or broke his leg or whatever. He was lame from the moment that he was born. He was born lame. Then later on in verse 8, Luke uses uses a Greek word down there that we translate as leaping up. But the word also means that there was a sudden, complete healing as that socket came together. It was an immediate, sudden healing. Instantaneous, if you will. And I think that's important that we hang on to those and remember that. This guy had been lame since birth. And on this day, he was instantaneously healed. Praise God. Amen. Well, Scripture tells us what happens here. It says Peter and John were told to do something, and they did. And they told this man, they said, "Dude, look at us." Well, he's thinking, oh boy, they're going to give me some money. But that's not what happened. Instead, they speak a word of healing to him. There is such an animal, by the way. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Wow. And they reached out, right hand, lifted him up by his right hand. And what happened? He walked. He was instantaneously healed. They didn't do the TV faith healer thing and smack him in the forehead and knock him down with two assistants there to grab him as he went down and lay him on the ground so he could convulse around for a while. Immediately, it says in verse 7, he got to his feet, and his ankles and his feet were strengthened, because this miracle, folks, was performed by God himself and not by a man. God did this. So here was this dude who had never walked a day in his life, and now he is instantaneously fully healed, and he begins to do something. He gets up and he leaps around. He's dancing. He's praising God. Sounds like he went Baptist-costal on him. You know what I think is kind of cool? I think God likes to have his people praise him, especially when something really awesome has happened. God didn't say, or Peter and John didn't say, if the Pharisees had been there, I guarantee there had been a few words said quickly, but they didn't. But God and Peter and John didn't say, "Hey, dude, don't do that. Don't get too over-exuberant about that. We can't have any of that dancing and praising God stuff going on. That's ungodlike, you know, after you just got healed, fella. Oh, yes, thank you so much." No. You know what? God loves to have his people worship him with a little bit of exuberance. Amen. Especially when God has done something in our lives. Amen. Well, as we read on, one of the cool things that happens, and sometimes maybe some of that exuberance would spread and show other people, you know, who we really are, goes down in verses 9 and 10, something happened. And all these people gathered around, and they're all amazed. Because here's this crippled guy that even they knew all of their lives. All of a sudden, he's been miraculously healed, and they're excited. They're going, "What happened? Wow, what's this? What's going on? We need to know. What's happening? What did God do?" You know, they're kind of excited about it. Do you ever notice how excitement breeds excitement? Amen. Amen. How many of y'all are excited about Jesus? There might be a few other people who get excited about Jesus if we show a little bit more excitement about Jesus Christ in our own lives. Just maybe. Next question I want to look at this morning is, why did this happen? Why did this thing happen? Well, this passage shows us several really key reasons for why this miracle took place. One of them was because of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the part of this man being brought there day in and day out for all of his life, and faithfulness in these two disciples, these two New Testament dudes, these two New Testament Christians who did something. They showed up every day going to worship and prayer. They were faithful. I want to say this right. They were faithful not because they knew that they were supposed to go to temple to worship, because the Pharisees had that as rule number, X number, whatever. It wasn't the church rule. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. That wasn't what motivated them. They were not being motivated by a church rule. They were being motivated out of their hearts because it was something they wanted to do in order to demonstrate their love to Jesus Christ. They wanted to go and worship, and they wanted to go and pray. They did it because they knew in their hearts that they needed to love God with all of their hearts, with all of their souls, and with all of their minds. Not because a Baptist church told you you're supposed to. Not because in their day the Jewish religion told them they were supposed to. They wanted to show their love for God. And in part, that meant they would do corporate worship together with other God-fearers. Wasn't a whole lot different. They're New Testament Christians, by the way. So here are these New Testament Christians. And let me ask you another question. And yeah, this is a setup question. Don't most of us, again, call ourselves New Testament Christians? If that's the case, then what do we do about examples like this when it comes to applying them in our lives? Because here are these New Testament Christians who knew that out of their love for God, that they were supposed to show it. And they went and they worshiped together and they prayed together. Not just on a convenient weekend or if they didn't have something else scheduled. Plus, Jesus Christ Himself, the one that we say we're supposed to model, amen? That's another setup question. Even Jesus Himself went to the temple and said in Luke 4:16, and on the Sabbath day He went to the synagogue as was His custom. Jesus didn't do it to set a new rule. Jesus was doing it because He loved God that much. So here in Acts 3, we've got Peter and John being faithful in their worship. And the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves is, how faithful are we in our prayer and our worship time that we devote to God? Okay, moving on. The point of this faithful thing is this. It was while Peter and John were being faithful, practicing what they knew in their hearts that they were supposed to do, as they wanted to honor God and they wanted to love God. It was while they were being faithful that God blessed their faithfulness, and God worked miraculously through them so that God would receive all of the glory. Here's a faith principle that we all need to put to work in our practice, in our lives. And it's a key, again, it's a key principle. It was because of the disciples' God-centeredness, Christ-centeredness, that they were the right men, and they were in the right place, and they were in the right time for God to be able to use them. Folks, one of the reasons why so many Christians today aren't used by God at all is because we do not remain Christ-centered so that He can use us in the right place for His perfect purpose. Amen. Stay Jesus Christ focused. Set your minds, set your hearts on Jesus. Next thing we see about this is this miracle came about because of a word called focus. You see, Peter, in verse 4, what did it say? In verse 4, Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." See, they had undoubtedly, again, passed by this way so many times. They had probably done just what you and I often do. They looked past this man who was there. How many times have we walked down the street? How many times have we gone someplace and we look past something so we don't see it? Amen? Maybe it's a person. And we'll look past them. You see him coming down the street, and you know that you really don't want to have to talk to him. So you look past him. I don't want to catch eye contact, because if I catch eye contact, I'll probably have to talk to him. Amen? They were looking past this beggar. They looked past him over and over. And just like everybody else, they hadn't seen him. But on this day, something was different. It was different this day. This time they couldn't ignore him. They couldn't ignore his cries. And I'll tell you the reason why. It was because the Lord's focus, Christ's focus, became their focus. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. That means we're going to have the focus of Christ. You know, what does God really want to do through us? Doesn't he really want to share the good news with a bunch of lost folks? Amen. Doesn't he want to convey the message that he really cares about people? Doesn't he want to use us to do that? We don't want to miss out on being faithful followers and what he wants to do through us. But we've got to be faithful in all of the things, and especially the small things, in order for God to use us. You got to keep your hearts and your minds on Jesus Christ, friends. You've got to stay Christ-focused in everything and then be faithful out of that. See, God has already given us all the tools we need. He gave us the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Amen. We say, "Oh, but I need more training." You don't need training. You got the Holy Spirit. Hello. When God wants you to do something, just do it. Amen. "Well, I don't know how to share my faith." Tell the Holy Spirit and let him help you. "I don't have the right tools. I don't have the right track." You don't need a track. You need your testimony. You need your story. What's God been doing in your life? In the case right here, I mean, God knew that Peter and John needed the gift of healing. And you know what? God gave it to them. And they were, through the power of the Spirit, God healed that man. Because those guys were faithful, and they allowed God to use the gifts that they had given. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't toys. They're really not. They're not talents. They're not a mark of being a Pentecostal. They're a gift that God gives to his people to touch and to transform lives of people only through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, we need a miraculous. We need the miraculous in the church today rather than adding new programs or new outreach ideas or new gimmicks to market the church. Because postmodern people that we need to reach are too broken to be fixed by another cotton-picking church program. Amen. They are too broken to be even touched by good deeds or simple caregiving. They needed to be knitted back together in their hearts by the supernatural healing of Jesus Christ as he works through his body of believers. And that's a local body, this local body called Dallas Baptist Church. That's you, that's me. Do you have the faith to trust him? Will you let him work through you? Do you think Acts chapter 3 can happen again? Do you think that it's, or was it just for back then? See, God wants to use faithful people. He wants to use faithful people to show the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants to use His power in you and me to reach a lost and a dying area that's called Back Mountain and Valley of Pennsylvania. Question this morning for each one of us to ask is, will we be faithful to God and open up our lives to Him so that He can use us as instruments of His love and of His message of the good news? Would you ask God this morning to use you to impact this corner of Pennsylvania? Would you ask Him to do that? Father, thank You so much that through the power that You give to each and every one of us, that we're not 92-pound weaklings. Through the power of Your Spirit, You want to touch lives. You want to bring people into Your kingdom. Lord, may each and every one of us here today say yes to You and begin practicing faithfulness so that You can use us as You so desire. May we just be open to You and allow You to do the things through our lives to impact a lost world here in Back Mountain, Pennsylvania. I just lift this up to You, Father. Lord, there may be decisions that need to be made this morning. It may be that there's a commitment that needs to be made. Whatever it might be, my prayer would be, Father, that we would be faithful as Your Holy Spirit calls to us and shows us whatever it is that He desires us to do. Would we commit to do that this morning, just following You faithfully? I just lift this up in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.